Good morning. So, in the spirit of interactive engagement, how many books are there in the Bible?
66.
Very good, 66. That's right. And we call them books, don't we? Even though that many of them in the New Testament are letters. Well, church, it is my honour to tell you that we are going to read and think about a whole book of the Bible today, from nose to tail, beginning to end. You'll be very pleased to hear that it isn't Isaiah, and it's 66 chapters. By contrast, this book, or letter, is actually only 14 verses long. And it's the last of John's letters in the New Testament, which we call 3 John, or if you're on the other side of the pond, 3 John. Before we dive into the text, let's take a moment to remember what Simon helpfully read out as an introduction to 2 John, which we've spent in the last couple of weeks. Though he's not named in the letter, the Apostle John is widely understood and accepted to have written this letter, because the style of the language has echoes from 1 and 2 John, and also his gospel called John. If you want to know, it's quite simple sometimes, who writes these things, they're named after them. John, at this point of writing, is at the end of his life, and he's living in Ephesus, which you might remember, we've got another letter in the New Testament called Ephesians, that's the church, so John is living in that same city. And at this point, it's largely thought that John is probably one of the last of the original apostles who saw Jesus firsthand to still be alive. And he's writing because of traveling missionaries, evangelists, and teachers visiting different churches in the region. And inevitably, there are some bad teachers working alongside some good ones. And John wants the churches to reject the bad teachers and welcome the good ones. So John is writing to a friend to encourage him to support those teacher John knows to be good by playing host and offering them hospitality, which is fitting as we think about refugees wandering and offering them hospitality. So turn with me to page 1163, albeit there isn't actually a page number on 1163, so you need to find 1165 and turn back a couple of pages. And Anaya has kindly agreed to come and read it for us. Word of warning, there is a tricky Greek word in here. It's a name. If she stumbles, extend grace.
Three John verses 1 to 14. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, just as you are progressing spiritually. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified to your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing. For the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you, they have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name.
Thank you very much, Anaya. Boom, there you go, church. We've read a book of the Bible. Well done, only 65 to go. Well, actually 64 if you count the fact that we've read another letter over the last couple of weeks. So we're making progress. Well done. Before we think about why John is writing to Gaius, his friend, I want you to take a moment to reflect on who your closest friends are. Here are some of mine. There's my wife. There's my sister. There's Len and Izzy, who are incredibly important to me in my growing up. And there's Jeremy on the right, and Matt, Jez and Matt, who are good friends from my college days. Who's someone you love to spend time with more than most? And when did you first meet them? Where were you? What were you doing? Was there some kind of experience that kicked the friendship off? Take a moment to remember. And if you're willing, on your table, share their first name and say a little bit about who they were, who they are, and how you know them. Brilliant to hear so much conversation. Lovely to see a few of you get phones out and show pictures. That's even better. Brilliant. So, we're all relational beings, aren't we? We're made for friendship, community, and fellowship. True today as it was in John's day. And we all enjoy different kinds of friendships, don't we? Some are distant, some are new, some are deep and old, some people know us intimately, others are still discovering new things about us. Others know things about us that no one else does. John is writing to his good friend Gaius in 3 John. And we know their relationship is special because of the way John addresses him. Did you notice how John calls Gaius his dear friend? 4 times he uses that phrase in 14 verses. If you were to pick up an older version of the Bible and look at it in your Bible apps, perhaps an American Standard Version or the King James Bible, you will read that dear friend is translated as beloved. Have you ever called someone you weren't in a romantic relationship with beloved? The word suggests there was a deep connection between John and Gaius. And in verse 3, John is full of joy when he thinks of his friend. Why? Look at the start of the letter. John is full of joy because of Gaius's perseverance to stay true to what he knows, experiences, and has been taught about Jesus. That's what John calls walking in the truth in verse 3. John has heard via others that all is going well with Gaius' faith. And how does that faithfulness to the truth get demonstrated? Well, look at verse 5. We read of Gaius' hospitality to strangers, those that John calls brothers and sisters. Gaius doesn't know them, but because of his commitment to the truth, in verse 3, he welcomes them and looks after them. And news has reached John in verse 6. He's heard of Gaius's hospitality and generosity. These strangers in verse 7 are those teachers traveling around churches, motivated by Jesus, who John calls the name. These teachers have John's backing. Contrast that to Diotrephes in verse 9. He seems to hold some kind of leadership position in Gaius' church. In verse 10 described what's wrong. Diotrephes has spread lies been unwelcoming, rejected anyone who disagrees with him. He's everything that Gaius is not. In verse 9, John points to Diotrephes' problem, his love of being first. In other words, his pride. Perhaps the position of leadership has gone to his head. We're not told outright. But Diotrephes feels he has an authority to reject the visiting believers and by implication reject John and his teaching. In verse 10, we read that John intends to publicly address Diotrephes' failure on his next visit. But in the meantime, he wants Gaius to know that this leader has rejected the truth. In verse 11, John encourages Gaius not to copy Diotrephes by rejecting those traveling teachers that John knows to be faithful. That's the evil that John doesn't want Gaius to imitate in that verse. Commit to the truth by offering hospitality to faithful strangers, and don't make the mistake of living like someone who's never seen God by refusing to support those traveling in the name of Jesus. Then John makes his instruction concrete and specific for Gaius by mentioning Demetrius. We learn that Demetrius is valued by John in verse 12 and by Jesus, who John alludes to in that verse. Gaius should welcome Demetrius and offer him hospitality just as he has done for the others, despite what Diotrephes may think, because Demetrius holds to the truth and John's testimony about Jesus. So that's what John is writing about. And in this short letter, I think we have two principles to reflect on. The first is friendships that focus on faithfulness. Lovely bit of alliteration. I'm quite proud of myself for that. Couldn't get it to work in the second one. So the second is the faithfulness of our leaders. So friendships that focus on faithfulness. When I asked you to think of your closest friend, was it someone in this church? Doesn't matter if it wasn't. But it is worth reflecting on what makes the person you thought of a good friend. To what extent is their commitment, is it down to their commitment to your well-being? Some of us have been coming here for weeks, some years, others of us have been here for decades. Do we hold and share joy in each other's faithfulness to the gospel? Is the strength of our friendship so strong that calling each other beloved would feel normal? For any of us who follow Jesus, we share a bond with something and, or rather, someone remarkable, incredible, and life-transforming. It's a profound and foundational part of who we are. Gospel friendships are special. Can we see a parallel in our friendships that mirrors how much John valued Gaius and wanted to see him flourish in his faith? Do we want each other to flourish? And are our friendships with each other different from any other friendships we have? It's probably unrealistic for everyone to have deep friendships with everyone else in the church, let's be honest. And even among the 12 apostles, Jesus had deeper relationships with some over others. John would have known that acutely, as he, James, and Peter were often called by Jesus to look at specific things and experience specific part, deeper relationship with Jesus. When Simon, 2 weeks ago, reflected on John's concern that we love one another with a quality of love that is different to the love we experience more generally, he highlighted the role of forgiveness and generosity as marks of gospel love. So too, gospel friendship should be markedly different from our other friendships. We see here in this letter, it's focused on encouraging one another to walk in the truth. We should use our friendships to see that we remain committed to following Jesus. So do we ask one another that question? What are you enjoying in your relationship with God at the moment? What areas of your relationship with Jesus are you struggling? Perhaps you're mindful of those members of this church who have lost interest in God and have wandered away into other interests. Now, there are many reasons why someone chooses to leave their faith. The challenge here in gospel friendship is to make sure that we have the opportunity and the permission to walk alongside to encourage, check in, and encourage perseverance. That's what the writer of Hebrews describes as spurring one another on in love and good deeds. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Equally, do we actually allow others in the church to invest in a relationship with us? It's very easy to come on a Sunday morning and slip out at the end of the service having had only light, casual conversations. Nothing wrong with that on one level. But are we ever making ourselves available enough for others in the church to get to know us more fully? John knows the importance of moving away from superficial conversations to a quality of friendship that is rooted in a deep concern for mutual spiritual well-being and maturity. Not content to only write to his friend in verse 14, John longs to see his friend and talk face to face. Are you allowing people to know the reality of your spiritual well-being rather than what you present on a Sunday morning? Some of us meet in smaller groups to share and pray about life's ups and downs, to apply scripture to our circumstances, and to ask how things are going, really, how they're really going. And these are great opportunities to check how we're doing in our relationships with Jesus as we seek to imitate his life. If that's something you're not currently doing, then I'd encourage you to consider joining a home group or thinking about who might be the two or three people you could start meeting with. I was reminded of an example of this kind of relationship in the Old Testament at Thursday morning's prayer meeting. Jackie was going to be leading Esau, and she was going to be leading it on a passage in 2 Samuel 12, where Nathan, a prophet, confronts King David about all the wrong he has committed against Bathsheba and God. Nathan is really canny and uses a story to appeal to David's sense of justice. Nathan then reveals that the story is all about David's deceit, his lust, and ultimately his murder of Bathsheba's husband. And David is distraught, comes to his senses, realizes his sinfulness, and turns to God in repentance. Do you have a Nathan-type friend who you trust to hold you to account, to encourage you to stay faithful? Or do you keep everyone at arm's length? Perhaps one way to know is to reflect on the type of conversations you have with other followers of Jesus, and then the conversations you have with friends who wouldn't call themselves a Christian. Is there anything different in what you talk about with the different sets of friends? 3 John teaches us that our gospel friendships and conversations should be different and should offer a deeper quality of connection in pursuit of growth and maturity and perseverance. The second principle is about the faithfulness of our leaders. We are blessed at the mission with a wonderful leadership team who are committed to serving us and following God faithfully. But this letter reminds us that that may not always be the case. There may be times when our leaders, being human, will get things wrong. John's criticism of Diotrephes reminds us there is a role to weigh up what we see and hear our leaders say against what the Bible teaches. Accounts of the truth written by those eyewitnesses like John to God's work. As John encouraged Gaius to hold to the truth, so must we. And not to assume that our leaders are necessarily always right. There are times when, like John, we need to call out when our leaders have got things wrong. Paul says something similar to Timothy in his second letter. Opponents of the truth must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Notice that crucial word, gently. After I had finished my education, I went on a training program with a Christian charity that worked with students. The main trainer, a guy called Nigel, had a principle that he continually drummed into us, which has stayed with me. Encourage the good wherever you see it. It's a simple instruction to highlight the moments when we see the faith of others put into action, when our lives mirror what we believe, so that we, like John, are full of joy when our friends and our leaders demonstrate their faithfulness to the truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the beauty of friendship and for the encouragement in this letter to support and build one another up. Help us to be willing to share honestly the challenges and the joys of following you. Give us those safe spaces and places where we can talk about what it means to follow you. Would you encourage us through our friendships to grow in our maturity and to persevere in following you? We thank you for the incredible promises that you give us for eternal life, for that incredible future when we will see you face to face. May we spur one another along to persevere to that great day. Amen.